We are wrapping up our sermon series called Kingdom Come. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been preparing ourselves for Christmas by taking a look at the Christmas story from a slightly different perspective. We've been seeing how it's more than just the story of Christ's birth. It's the story of God's kingdom come. So the first week of the series, we learned that by choosing Joseph and Mary as Jesus' earthly parents, the kingdom has come to the humble and the subjected. Last week we learned that by including the wise men in the Christmas story, the kingdom has come to the powerful and the respected. And this week we're going to learn, God willing, that by revealing the good news of Jesus' birth to the shepherds, God's kingdom has come to the poor and the neglected. Our scripture today is from Luke 2, beginning at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, this is a beautiful passage. It's possibly one of the most famous passages in the entire Bible. It's a passage that most of us in this room have heard many, many times. In fact, many of us are so familiar with this passage that we can hear it without really experiencing the wonder of what is actually happening here. So let's break it down and be amazed by God's word. First, let's look at the main characters in the passage, the shepherds. In Bible times, shepherds were among the lowest tier of society. They had a very simple job. Their job was to take care of animals. It was a job that did not require a lot of skill. It was a job that, as it turns out, didn't have a whole lot of human interaction. The shepherds did not produce anything. They had nothing to show for their work at the end of the day, other than the fact that the same sheep they'd taken out in the field, they were actually able to bring back home. They worked in difficult conditions. Sheep are pretty much helpless, so they had to be carefully watched at all times and closely tended to. Sheep are, by nature, smelly animals, and so as a result, the shepherds were smelly too. Who knows what they were stepping in at their office every day? And they were outdoors, working in all kinds of conditions, hot, cold, rainy, so their job was incredibly difficult. And because of the nature of their work, shepherds were pretty much at the bottom rung of the social structure. Their job was also cruelly ironic. The sheep they tended were raised mostly to serve as sacrifices for the sins of the people. And the shepherds devoted their time for caring for the sheep just so the sheep could be taken out and killed. Because of the conditions they worked in, shepherds were considered to be ceremonially unclean. That meant they were unable to participate in the ceremonial law. And since they were unclean and generally excluded from the activities at the temple, they were considered unholy and largely untrustworthy. But despite the lowly stature of their job, the shepherds cared very deeply for their herds. They were known for being patient and gentle. And even though the purpose of the sheep was to be killed for food or for sacrifice, the shepherds cared for them very affectionately, so much so, in fact, that a sheep would know the voice of its individual shepherd and would follow the shepherd anywhere the shepherd went. To top it all off, the job was dangerous. Sheep are a vulnerable bunch. They were susceptible to attack from wild animals and to being stolen by thieves. And it was the shepherd's job to protect these sheep from those dangers. Sometimes shepherds would use their own bodies as gates to keep sheep in a pen and keep the threats to the sheep out. And a good shepherd was expected to lay down his life for the herd. So basically, shepherds were asked to sacrifice their own lives in order to protect the lives of these animals that they tended. And these particular shepherds who are the subject of this passage, they're not just any shepherds, they're night shepherds. And as anybody who's worked a night shift knows, that's a tough gig. And for these particular shepherds, the dangers were increased at night because that's when thieves would strike or wild animals would attack. So, to put it mildly, the folks we're talking about here, the subjects of this passage, they are not people of prestige. Instead, they are the most common of men. And that's very intentional. The message of Christ's birth is a message for all, not for the privileged few. And as we're going to see as we explore this passage in more detail, the story of Christmas is specifically a story that is aimed at those who are not privileged. So what happened to these common shepherds? As they were tending their flocks one night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Throughout the Bible, each one of these things, a message from an angel, a bright light or some other supernatural event, and a reaction of fear are all signs of the presence of God. And here we have all three of these things happening together. The angel appears, the bright light shines, the shepherds are terrified. These are three different signs giving us clear evidence that God is active in this story. All of these things taken together leave no doubt what is happening here. These commoners, these working class stiffs, these lowly of society are receiving a message that is unmistakably a message from God. We can see it. And there's no doubt the shepherds recognize it as such. They may be just shepherds, but they recognize God when they see him. And this is not just any message they're about to hear. The angel tells them that it is a message of good news that will cause great joy for all people. Now, I think we can all agree that when God gives us a message, we need to sit up and pay attention to what's happening. But when God tells us that the message he is giving is going to bring great joy to all people, we know something amazing is going on. So the stage is set. These common shepherds are about to receive a wonderful message from the mouth of God. And what is this wonderful message that these common men have been selected to hear? Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has been born. Now, we know what a wonderful message this is because we have the benefit of 2,000 years of teaching about the life of Jesus Christ to inform us. But make no mistake, the shepherds were equally amazed at this news. They knew what a wonderful message it was. The Jewish people had traced their entire existence to God's promise of a Savior. They had been waiting for generations for God to fulfill that promise. And God had been silent for so long that many of them had lost hope and thought the promised Savior would never come. And now, here's God's messenger telling them that this event that an entire people had been waiting for had happened. Imagine how amazing that must have been to them. But here's the kicker. This Savior, this promised King, had been born in a manger. Their long-awaited king was not in a palace among royalty, but somewhere nearby where these poor shepherds were pulling the night shift. Now, just in case these guys didn't understand what was happening or had any doubt about it at all, the angels of heaven put a divine exclamation point on the end of God's message. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on whom his favor rests." A great company of angels appeared. Sounds like a lot, right? Well, it's a little bit of an understatement. Company is a military term that refers to an army or a huge section of an army. But I think that's selling what's happening here a little bit short. Some versions of the story use the term a multitude of the angels, or a multitude of the heavenly host. I think that's getting closer. It kind of implies more angels than what you could count. But one of the commentaries I read in getting ready for this message described it as all of the angels of heaven. And I think that describes it the best. You see, the angels had inside information about what was going on here. They knew of the importance of this event, and they all wanted to be there. I can kind of see all of them jockeying for position, trying to get close to what's happening. A million times more angels than what's in the picture on the screen. Angels as far as the eye can see. And they're there because they know that this is, without a doubt, the greatest message ever. The angels know this is not just a baby. This is not even just the Savior or just the Messiah. This is God himself, who has taken on the form of man and come to dwell among men so that mankind might be saved and be reconciled to God. This is not the birth of a mere king, although that would probably be cause for celebration. This is not even the birth of the greatest king ever, although that would certainly be cause to celebrate. This is totally unlike anything that has ever happened before. God, the creator of all that is and all that was and all that ever will be, has taken on human flesh, left his heavenly home, and is now on earth. That's why all the angels of heaven have come to see. They want to be a part of it. They want to see the face of God. Oh, and by the way, he's just up the road there, lying in a feeding trough, with a couple of young, unwed parents who are on a road trip to pay their taxes. Now, if you're the shepherds, your only reaction can be, mind blown, right? They may not have understood everything that was happening. They may not have understood the theological implications that God himself had taken on the form of man and had left heaven to come to earth. But they knew that the greatest message ever, a message that their people had waited generations to hear, that the long-awaited Savior and Messiah had finally been born, had just been delivered. And who did God deliver that message to? Not the politically elite, not the rich and powerful, not even the priests in the temple. To them, shepherds, simple men working at night in a field to protect animals so that they could be sacrificed. Men of no status, no prestige. Heck, they were ceremonially unclean at this time. They were not even allowed to go into the temple. And here, in front of them, are all of the angels from the entire area of heaven delivering to them the greatest message that had ever been told. God gave the greatest seat in the house to the greatest event in the history of the world to some of the most poor and neglected people in all of society. God chose the poorest among us to bring the good news to all. So we take this story, this scene that we have heard so many times that we can kind of gloss over the details, and that we see that it is, in reality, the greatest story ever told. But it's more than just an amazing story. It's a story that has what should be a life-changing message for all of us. And I think that life-changing message comes in three lessons. Lesson number one, Jesus came to serve the poor. The fact that the greatest news ever received was delivered to poor shepherds should not be a surprise to us. Jesus devoted his life to serving the poor and those who have been rejected by society. In fact, Jesus described himself as a shepherd willing to lay his life down for his sheep. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus' call to serve the poor was preordained by God himself hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth. Early in his ministry, Jesus was in the temple and declared himself to be the one the prophet Isaiah had written about hundreds of years earlier. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus spent much of his life ministering to the poor, the sick, the sinful, the outcast, people whom the religious leaders and the politically powerful of his day rejected. And if we are honest, people whom today we frequently ignore, or worse. In fact, one of the reasons the religious leaders of the day criticized Jesus was because he was constantly surrounded by those the leaders despised: tax collectors, prostitutes, the mentally unstable, the physically ill, the demon-possessed. These were people that the religious leaders believed were not worthy of God's love. They were people that those leaders believed had already been excluded from God's kingdom. But Jesus saw these people totally differently. They were the people who were most in need of God's love. As Jesus himself put it, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. These people were not to be rejected. They were not to be ignored. They were not excluded from God's love. They were to be brought into the kingdom specifically because of God's great love for them. The Apostle James clearly states God's plan for the poor, which was reflected in Jesus' ministry. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Jesus' commitment to the poor is a reflection of who God really is and the extent of his love for all of mankind, not just for the elite, but for the lost and the broken as well. Jesus showed us that God's love for us is so great, it does not need to be reserved for the rich and the powerful, but is offered freely to the very least of us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, God in the Manger, marvels at the extent of God's love for the poor. Only the humble believe him and rejoice that God is so free and so marvelous that he does wonders where people despair, that he takes what is little and lowly and makes it marvelous. And that is the wonder of all wonders, that God loves the lowly. God is not ashamed of the lowliness of human beings. God marches right in. He chooses people as his instruments and performs his wonders where one would least expect them. God is near to lowliness. He loves the lost, the neglected, the unseemly, the excluded, the weak, and the broken. Jesus' emphasis on serving the poor, both in his teachings and in his actions, reflects the enormity of God's love. His birth brought the kingdom of God to the least among us. Lesson number two that I think we take from this passage is that, like Jesus, we are called to serve the poor. Through his service to the poor, Jesus simply did what God has asked us to do from the beginning. Long before the birth of Christ, Isaiah described God's desire for us to serve the poor. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Jesus provided the perfect example of God's love for the poor throughout his earthly ministry. The Gospels are filled with stories of Jesus doing all these things. And as this passage makes clear, the poor are not just the materially poor, but the spiritually poor. Those who are broken, those who are lost, the victims of injustice, the oppressed. As believers in Christ, we are called to emulate the life of Jesus, and especially his heart for the poor. And that's a call not just to serve the poor, but to seek out the poor in order to serve them. If we want to be more like Jesus, we cannot simply sit here in our fortress of believers, living out our comfortable lives, waiting for the poor to come to us. We must go out and find them. That's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't wait for the lost to come to him. He sought them out. And there are lots of examples of this in the Bible. Let me give you just a couple. You remember Zacchaeus? He was a short little guy that ran ahead of Jesus and got in the tree so that he could see him. When Jesus saw Zacchaeus, what did he say to him? He said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down here. I must stay at your house today." Jesus invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house. He spent time with Zacchaeus, a despised tax collector, on Zacchaeus' turf. He sought him out, not just in spite of the fact that he was a tax collector, but because of the fact that he was a tax collector. And Zacchaeus' life was transformed as a result. When the religious leaders criticized for Jesus for hanging out with such a known sinner, Jesus gave one of the clearest statements of his mission that we can find in the Bible. "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Another example of the need to seek the poor is the parable of the lost sheep, where again, Jesus uses shepherd imagery to make his point. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." And in his very last words recorded at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus directed his disciples to go and serve like he did. He said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you." So, we go. We go because Jesus went. We go out to seek and to serve the lost. We go and seek the lost wherever we can find them, from our own backyards to places in the world that have literally never heard the name of Jesus. We do it because we see in the birth and life of Christ that people of all nations have been called to God's kingdom, to his heavenly kingdom, and to his earthly kingdom. The important point is not where you go, it's whether you go. You don't need to go to Haiti or Kenya or some faraway land to serve the poor. Heck, you don't even need to go down to the neighborhoods at Post and 42nd to do so, although God knows there are limitless opportunities to serve there. All you have to do is look around. Remember, as we saw in the Isaiah passage, God's love for the poor is not limited to those in physical poverty. God loves those who are in spiritual poverty, the broken, the rejected, the oppressed. They don't necessarily live in a slum in Nairobi or in a neighborhood where they hear gunshots most nights. They live next door to you. They work a couple of cubicles over. They sit at a table at the other end of the cafeteria. And the very poorest among us, those who go through life without ever knowing or experiencing God's love, they are all around us, now more than ever. Step outside the walls of this building and throw a net around any group of people you see. I guarantee you, you'll catch some broken in it. All of them need to experience God's love. Through the birth of Jesus, the kingdom of God has come to the lost. It is our job to find them and bring them into the kingdom. And the third lesson from this passage is one that I'm just starting to really understand and has totally changed my viewpoint of what it means to serve. And that lesson is that when we serve others, we see the extent of God's love for us. Now, we know that God calls us to serve the poor and the lost. But why? What is the purpose of calling us to serve? God calls us to serve because it is only when we are serving others that we can begin to understand what he has done for each of us. From God's eternal perspective, we are the poor. We are the oppressed. We are the broken. We are the ones who would be totally lost if not for God's love. The way we see the poor, that's the way God sees us. Helpless, in need of a shepherd. So God calls us to serve, at least in part, so that we can see how much he loves us and how much he sacrificed for us. Think about it. God does not need us to serve the poor. God could resolve poverty and every other broken condition of man any way he wanted. He doesn't need us to do it. We sometimes talk about being God's hands and feet as if it is some sort of burden, like service to others is some sort of cross that Jesus has given us to bear. Who are we kidding? The God who could make the very stones cry out in praise to him can certainly find it within himself to rescue the poor from their affliction. He doesn't need us to do it. But God appeals to us again and again to serve the poor in his name. Why? Because the only way we will ever fully understand his heart and the extent of his love is to serve. It is only when we stop our busy lives to spend time serving the lowly, the lost, the rejected, that we can begin to see the world how God sees the world. It is the only way we can come close to loving the way God loves us. We can read about God's love all day. We can hear testimonies about it. We can praise him for it. But it is not until we express it ourselves that we can really begin to understand it. When we serve others selflessly, sacrificially, in Jesus' name, we learn to see the world as God sees it. And we are given a fuller understanding of the extent of God's love for us. Serving the poor is not a burden. It is not a cross we bear. It's an amazing gift. The gift of loving others like God loves us. And so as we head into this Christmas week, we are reminded that the coming of Jesus is indeed the beginning of God's kingdom come. By choosing shepherds to be the one to receive the good news of the birth of Jesus, God ushered in his kingdom to the poor and neglected. As followers of Jesus, let's join in God's kingdom work by making it a priority in our lives to seek and serve the poor and the lost at Christmas and throughout the year. Let's pray about this message. Father God, we love you. We love you.